All right, brethren, let's go back there to Romans 15. Now, having quoted Scripture, having quoted Psalm 69 to show us Christ, how that the reproaches of them that reproach God the Father fell on our Lord Jesus Christ. So having quoted that Scripture, Paul says in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We have quite a number of students in this congregation, and I think all of us here at one time or another have been a student. If you had a really, really important class, vital, vital class that you were taking, how do you think that you would do in that class if you never read the textbook? The most important thing we can learn, the very most important thing that sinners like us can learn, are the things of God. And this is the textbook. This is the textbook. When we go through life as believers, everything God is bringing into our life in providence is the test. It's the exam. And we will not be able to pass the test if we have not read the textbook and studied it, and are very familiar with it. The Bible is the most valuable word in the world. This word, the Scriptures, are the very word of God. It's the living word. This word is alive. You who believe know something of that. It's hard to explain what that is, but you that believe know what I'm talking about. This book is alive. And this book abides forever. Just think of how long this word has already abode. This word will never cease to be. When all other books are burned up and all other forms of learning are totally destroyed by God, this word will still abide. This is the most valuable word there is. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Nothing can do for a sinner what this word can do. No other book can do what this word can do. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Peter says, "We're born again." Born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is that? It's by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. We get nothing from our flesh. Nothing. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's why preaching is so important. It's because when it's preached in truth, you're preaching the very word of God. The very word of God. To not be under the gospel, to not be hearing the word of God preached, is to really truly say, "I don't really care what God said. There's some things that's a lot more important to me." Listen to this. "Wherefore, seeing that this word's the most valuable word in the world, wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He's saying, let nothing come between you and the Word of God. The preaching of the gospel. Nothing. Lay it all aside. Well, you just don't know how I've been offended. Don't matter. You need this Word. I need this Word. Lay everything else aside, and as newborn babies, as harmless babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Hunger for the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Look over at 2 Peter 1. Now this Word gives life, brethren. This is the Word by which the gospel is preached. This Word gives life. Now look here at 2 Peter 1:16. Somebody will say, well, how do you know that's the Word of God? I don't believe it's the Word of God. Listen to this right here. Verse 16, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard it, Peter said, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now surely, nothing could be as valuable as being in the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing with your ear and seeing with your eyes as Christ Jesus was transfigured in all His glory and God spoke from heaven, this is My beloved Son. Surely nothing could be more valuable than that. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word. This book right here. We got something more sure than if you stood in the Mount of Transfiguration and beheld that with your eye. We have the Word of God. Listen. It's the word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That's what, as this word goes forth to you and it's entering into your ears, it's like light shining in a dark place. This is the light. The word's the light. You're the dark place. I'm the dark place. And this light shines in until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts until Christ Jesus, the S-U-N of righteousness, arises. And the day dawns, and you have light. That's why we heed this word. That's why we're here to hear this gospel preached. So that day star arises in our hearts, Christ the Son of Righteousness. Knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means this Scripture is not of man. It's of God. Look. That's what he says next. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, every word of the Holy Scriptures is the very Word of God. It's the Word of God. He used men, holy men that he made holy, that He separated. He used men as vessels, just like you pick up a pen or a pencil and write your word out. He used men to write His word, but it's God's word. It's not the word of men. It's God's word. And yet this world esteems this word as worthless. As worthless. Eternity-bound sinners, sinners who are going to stand before Almighty God in judgment, spend countless hours reading fictional books about nothing. Those are the idle words for which God said every man is going to give account in the day of judgment. read fictional words that are of no profit, turn around, spend all this time telling some other sinner about this fictional story they read. Idle words. Idle words. No profit. Imagine the horror in the end when God makes sinners to know that they had the priceless word and they esteemed it as absolutely worthless. Imagine the horror. I've titled this the most valuable word. And here's why this is the most valuable word. It's given, number one, for our learning. For our learning. Number two, to give patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And number three, to give hope. To give hope. That's why this is the most valuable word. First of all, the Scriptures are for our learning. Verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, what does Paul mean by whatsoever things were written aforetime? Whatsoever things were written aforetime. What's he talking about? Well, in his day, he was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures. Because in his day, the New Testament had not been fully written yet. God was using men like Paul and Peter and James and John to write the New Testament, but it hadn't been completed yet. So he's talking about, Paul's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. But when we read this and we read whatsoever things were written aforetime, for us, it means all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. Now when he says whatsoever things were written, that means everything in God's Word is for God's people and it is profitable. There's nothing in this Word that's unnecessary or superfluous. It's extra. It's all profitable. Every bit of it. Listen to, or turn with me, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, Paul says, he's talking to Timothy, and he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's why this is the most valuable word. This word is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, all of it. For doctrine, that's teaching, or we might say for our learning. It's for doctrine, it's for reproof, it's for correction, it's for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's what this word does for those God blesses it to. This is what it does for us. It's profitable. Profitable. Now, what does God make His people learn from the Word? This word's for our learning. What does He make us learn? Brethren, in everything we're taught in this Word, we learn everything in Christ. It's to learn Christ. Over in Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul said, you've not so learned Christ. If so be, you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. They were doing something contrary to the Scriptures, and he said, you've not learned that from Christ. If you've heard Him and have been taught by Him and found that the truth is Him and in Him. And that's it, brethren. We learn Christ by hearing Him. We learn Christ by being taught by Him. And we learn that Christ Himself is the truth. He is the truth. And we learn all that through this Word. Through this Word. The Lord Jesus is Himself the incarnate Word. He is the incarnate truth. He's the Word in human flesh, the truth in human flesh. The Word, capital W-O-R-D, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we went back and we looked at verse 14 and 15 here, Paul is, we're learning that we're to bear the burdens of the weak brethren. We're to bear their burden, bear their errors, bear their infirmities, bear with their sins. And how did we learn this? We learn that we're not supposed to try to judge their heart and judge their motive. Why are they think they have to eat on a certain day? They have to eat a certain thing? Oh, they're legalists is what they are. You don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. There's one that does. How did he teach us that? He went to Christ and said, He's the judge. And He will make His child stand, and He's the only one that can do it. See, if we learn this, learn something like this, we have to go to Christ to learn it. How do I learn not to judge, try to judge the heart when I don't know the heart? I go to Christ and remember, He's the only one that can judge the heart. He knows the motive. And He's able to make His child stand. He goes a little bit further and He says, whether a man's in error and he's eating certain things that he doesn't have to eat, or whether he's strong in the faith and knows that he doesn't have to eat special meats. Kingdom of God's not meat and drink. But what do you learn? You learn that the kingdom of God is righteousness. Where do you behold that righteousness? In Christ. The kingdom of God is peace. Who's our peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Where does this joy in the Holy Spirit come from? What is it? It's Christ, our all. What I'm getting at is everywhere He went. Then He gets to Romans 15 here, and He says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor. Let every one of us do what's good for our brother. Because, where did you learn this? For Christ pleased not himself. We're always going back to Christ, aren't we? We're always going to Christ to learn everything in this book. And well, what about if I'm reproached? What if men take everything I say and twist it into something evil from an evil motive and just throw it back in my face? Just remember, bear their burden, bear their infirmity, and bear their reproach. Because even Christ said, Father, the reproaches of them that reproached you, it's fallen on me. And He bore it, that He might save His people from our sin. So what I'm getting at here is, when you learn anything in this Word, you're learning it by Christ, and in Christ, and from Christ. Everything is learned in Him. Everything. You divorce any kind of teaching in the Word of God from Christ, you're just teaching moralisms now. We have to be taught it in Christ so that we see we're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by Christ alone. But we learn from Christ how we ought to walk in this world. You don't go to the law given at Sinai and learn how you are to walk in this world. You don't learn it there. Because that law teaches no love. It doesn't teach the spirit of love. It shows no mercy. None of that. Where do you learn that? Where do you learn love and mercy and long-suffering and forbearance and all of these things? Christ must teach us the rule we're under. And we learn it from Him, how He deals with us. That's how we learn these things. And how are we going to effectually hear this Word and have an interest in this Word? Because in the season of His love, when it pleased God, in the hour appointed from the foundation of this world, we hear Christ speak. He speaks in the heart, and He commands us, an effectual command, when He says, take My yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, there was a time you and I hated this word, and we didn't want to hear anything about this word. And then all of a sudden, one day, over a little time, you began to find yourself wanting to read this word. And you found yourself actually hungering to read this word. Couldn't wait till you could get home and there was some quiet time where you could sit down and read the word. Hear the gospel preached and look the scriptures up. And go back and forth and look. I used to love when I got that little bitty, that Henry Mahan's commentary used to come. It originally came in a little box, and it had all these books in it, 6 or 7 books in it. And I would take those books in just the very beginning of being able to hear anything, and I would open those books, and he'd have the verse so you could read the verse, and then he'd have commentary on it. And he'd have some scriptures to look up. And I'd take it and I'd read the passage, and I'd read what Brother Henry wrote on it, and then I'd look those scriptures up. And my heart, I just remember, my heart was just overflowing. I can remember reading it going, that's exactly what it says. It's what it said. And I could understand it. I was rejoicing in it. That's when Christ has commanded you effectually and said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'm not gonna scold you and whip you and deal with you harshly. Come. Sit down under this kind, loving master and hear him teach you the word, and you'll find rest for your souls. Well, what do we learn of Christ? Well, through the preaching of the scriptures, we learn that Christ himself is the Lord our righteousness. That's the first thing that we're going to learn and the focus the rest of our days. Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 51:10 says, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. See, the Lord brought forth our righteousness by sending His Son into this world. Scripture says, whom God hath set forth. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness because Christ he set forth. What did he set him forth for? To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare how God can remit sin and do it in a way that's righteous. He said, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The most important question that you and I need answered is, how should a man be just with God? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Do you know the answer to those questions? Where am I going to find the answer to that question? How can a holy God pour out justice upon a guilty sinner like me and at the same time give me eternal life? How can he do that? Romans 5:21, look there with me. Romans 5:21 says, as sin hath reigned unto death. You see, sin entered in and we couldn't stop it. It reigned. And sin reigned unto death. Even so, and you can put there for Mike, you can put shall, Romans 5:21, you can put, even so shall grace reign through righteousness. Not through sin, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ, grace reigned and righteousness reigned. In Christ, truth reigned, justice reigned, and grace and mercy reigned at the same time. At the same time. All God's elect were crucified in Christ. We died in Christ so that righteousness and truth reigns supreme. God's just. And at the same time, by dying in Christ, the law satisfied toward His people, so the law has nothing else to say to His people, and God teaches us Christ is all our righteousness, and we learn that at the same time that He crucified us, grace and mercy reigned, because it's in Him that we're made alive. That's how you can find the answer to that question. How can a man be just with God? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. What else do we learn from this word? Well, when we behold the necessity of God sending His own Son into this world to justify His people, that teaches you and me we are so sinful and so ruined that we are incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. If we could do one thing to save ourselves, God would not have sent His only begotten Son. He sent His Son because His people can't do anything. We can't save ourselves. And the Lord Jesus came forth and He did the work. And when you behold Him and all the what it took for God to make His people righteous and holy, when you begin to behold Him in the context of Christ and the holiness and righteousness of God, you begin to learn, I'm just the opposite. I'm sinful. I'm ruined. I'm incapable. Here's what a man needs to learn. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I tell you when we'll stop pointing the finger and condemning and accusing and blaming and setting ourselves over others. When we learn that everything about us, the very best things about us, are nothing but vanity. We're as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind taking us away. And Christ has to reveal this to us. We can't even acknowledge our sin until He teaches that to us. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the only way you know this gospel. The only way. He has to give you the Spirit of God and teach you that everything God has given, everything you've received, God gave it, and it's all free. It didn't cost you anything. It cost His Son everything. Why does it have to be this way? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. A natural man can't know these things. He won't look into these things because they're foolishness to him. But not only that, he can't. He can't. I think I told y'all this one time. I had a young friend that the Lord had just given him a new heart, taught him the gospel, and like all of us, he was talking to an older fella that he was wanting to tell him what the Lord had taught him. And he was hoping the Lord, you know, would make him rejoice in it too. And he was telling him how God is sovereign, how He elected His people unto salvation. And Christ came and laid down His life for those people and put away their sin and made them righteous. And how the Spirit comes and gives you life and faith and just going on declaring how it's all of God. And this older gentleman said, I just can't believe that. And my young friend said, see there, you agree with me. I thought that was the best thing. That older fellow, I just can't believe that. He said, you agree with me. You can't. Sure can't. Secondly, God gives His children patience through comfort of the Scriptures. He says there, the things that were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. What is godly patience? Godly patience is much more than just putting on a good outward appearance in difficult times. It's much more than that. It's not merely a calm disposition in difficulties. Godly patience is willingly submitting to God's will in all of providence as we wait on God to save. That's what it is. Our sinful flesh may first react like we don't even know God and never even heard of God, because that's all the flesh can do. But God brings you to His Word, makes you hear the gospel preached, makes you see it in His Word, and He settles your heart, and He makes you patiently wait on God to work His will. And that's by the Scriptures, brethren. And so patience gives us experience. When you wait on God, you go through the trial and the trouble, and you experience how God always brings glory to Himself and good to His people. You looked at this trial and this trouble, and you thought, I don't see any way possible that God could bring glory to Himself and good to His people in this. Nothing about this looks like anything could come out of it. And when you patiently wait, and God brings you out the other side, hindsight, you look at it and say, He always brings glory and good out of everything. The sin's my fault. Whatever it was, I'm not excused for that. But He overrides that, and He brings you to behold. He's doing everything for the good of His people. Everything. Everything. And after you've experienced that, now He's going to grow you a little bit. You're going to be a little more mature because you've experienced it. So when the next trial comes, you'll be in your flesh at first, and you'll act like you just never even heard of God, but then He'll settle you down with the Scriptures, and He'll bring you through that next trial. And you're a little more patient because you already experienced a little bit of a trial, and now you've got a little more experience, a little more maturity, so that when you face the next one, you ever noticed old believers that have been in the faith a long, long time? You take something that happens, a new believer had been in the faith 10, 15, 20 years. You take an old believer right there with him, same trial, he's been in the faith 50 years, 60 years. And this young believer the world's going to be in. I just don't know what we're going to do. We've got to do something. We've got to fix this. And the old believer just wait on the Lord. Why? He's experienced it. He's patiently endured a bunch of these trials. And he's seen God work it over and over and over. And so he's got the maturity to just say, just wait a little while. Just wait a little while. This race we're in, what I just told you is from Romans 5:3. You know that. It says, we glory in tribulation. We glory in trial. Thank God for the trial. Always thank God for the trouble. Thank Him. Because tribulation works patience. And patience works experience. That's maturity. And maturity works hope. It builds your hope. And hope never makes you ashamed. And all of this is by the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Now, this race we're in, there's all different types of races. You got a sprint, you got, 100-yard dash, and you got marathons. This race of faith is not a sprint. I've only run one 5K race in my life. But what I saw in that one race was I saw some people take off real fast. And it wasn't very long, and they were at the back of the pack. And some of them even dropped out. But those that just started out, running at just a slow pace, but a steady pace, they ran the whole race and never stopped. This race of faith, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon where you have to pace yourself. That's why Scripture says, run with patience the race set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He ran this race, and now He's seated at God's right hand. So run this race with patience, looking to Him. And God gives us patience by giving us comfort of the Scriptures. When we are in trouble, and there's times that your fleshly reaction is always going to be impatience and unbelief. That's the only way the flesh can react. But when God gives you some patience and settles you down, He does it by giving you Scriptures. You might hear it through the preaching of the Word, and then go home and you read the Scripture. But He's going to give you some comfort in the Scriptures. What kind of comfort can make me patiently run this race? What kind of comfort can make me endure and know that this is going to work out for my good. What kind of comfort does that? God says to His preacher in Isaiah 40, verse 1, He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. The Lord has, she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The comfort that we get from the Scripture is we find out Christ has already accomplished our warfare. He's already put our sin away. He's already made His people righteous. And because God's just, the justice that demanded Christ die on that cross for me now demands God not let me go. He must bring me home. He must bring me home. And that comforts His people. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know this. God's going to keep me. He's going to keep me. I know that. And you have these fleshly feelings, and in these trials, they make you reel to and fro like a drunk man, and you can't get any comfort. But God brings you to this Word, and He reminds you His mind is always on you. You that are His. His mind is always on you. His purpose is always unfolding for you. His works are all being done for you. And He's doing it that He might keep you looking to Christ and bring you to Himself. So it doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Listen to this. Martin Luther wrote, God's Word shall stand forever. The Bible shall prevail. God's Word shall stand forever. His truth can never, never fail. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there's one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. And His word says this, those He's loved, He never stops loving. Those He's been gracious to, He never stopped being gracious. Those He saves, He never stops saving. The mercy of the Lord's from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. They shall not be ashamed. They shall not be confounded, world without end. How can I be sure of this? Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He never takes it away. You see, it wasn't based on something in you. For God to choose His child and give us these gifts, so if nothing in you is going to make Him take them away. That's what grace is about. That's what grace is about. Now let me move on. I got to skip some things and just want to briefly give you this last point. The Scripture, through all of this, God gives us hope. He says there, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I'll tell you what it says about hope in the Scriptures. It's from the God of hope. It's through the hope of the gospel and that God makes your faith and hope to be in God. It's all of Him. It's in Him. It's by Him. What is hope? It's a confident expectation that God will give me the purposed end that He's promised to give me. It's a confident expectation that God shall give me the purposed end that God has promised to give me. Listen to the words. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's what our hope is. God's going to give us what He purposed from the beginning. That's what He's going to do. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Our hope is Christ. He's our hope. He's our hope. And we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, that has entered into the veil, into the holiest of holies. And He's sitting there now as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's where my hope is. And so since all of this hope comes by the Scriptures, you know what God's child says? Psalm 135, in His Word do I hope. I learn it all through this Word. And so in this Word I hope. All my hope's in Christ. He's seated at God's right hand. All my hope's in this Word. This is where I get all the learning that I have. This is where I get patience. This is where I get comforted. This is where I get hope from. God gives it to me through His Word. Brethren, we have a lot right now. We have a lot. You believe God, we have a lot right now. At this moment right now, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us right now. At this moment right now, Christ is reigning in the hearts of His people, and He will not allow our flesh to have dominion over us again. We have that. Right now, we have eternal life. We have it now. But the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Our hope is looking for the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, and we behold Him as He is, and are perfectly conformed to His image, so that we have no sin, so that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth perfectly. And we'll enter with Him into glory and be glorified together with Him. And everything that He inherits, we're a joint heir with Him. And it's all ours too. And this we're hoping for. We're hoping for it. And so God says, hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't ever stop hoping. It's a sure hope. It's a hope that will be fulfilled. So, brethren, I pray God will use this to make you see this Word, this preaching of the Gospel, the preaching of this Word is the most valuable Word there is. I've tried to stress this to my children from the time they were old enough to understand what I'm saying. This Word is the most valuable Word you'll ever come across. It's priceless. This Word is how you learn Christ. This Word is where true spiritual patience comes from. This Word is where all comfort comes from. This Word is where our hope comes from. And that makes this the most valuable Word. I pray God make you, and I know that. Amen.